Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Revi'i, Wednesday, the 23rd day of Tammuz 5786, corresponding to July 8th. And David is here just in time. Welcome. I will not mark you late because we just started. And we will honor you with the first Tehillah. So I click share and press on those and that. And there you go. Tehillim Kuf, chapter 100.
Mizma Lasoda, Ariel Adonai, Kala Ares, Iduas Adonai Besimcha, Bowl Fun of Vernana, Uki Adonai Hua Elohim, Hua Son of Loa Nathnu, Amo Beson Mariso. Bo Sharav Besoda, Chaterosa, Vishila, Hodulo, Baruch Hushimo, Kitov, Adonai, the Olam Chasto, Yadav Vador, and Munaso.
Mark, Kaf, 20.
Lamanatse Ach before the David, Yancha Adonai Yom Sarah, Yisagev Hashem, Elohim Yaslo, Wislach, Ezra Hami Kodek, Mitzioni Sadeka, Yizkor Komin Hosefa, Ola Safa, Yadashana Sela, Eten Lachakova Vecha, Ola Safa Yamale, Nirana Bishu Asecha, Ushem Elohim Unit Gol, Yamale Adonai Komish Alo Secha, Atoyadaki, Kikoshia Adonai Meshiko, Yanehu Meshameka Chobi, Rose Yesha, Yumina O, Hey, Leva Recha, Leva Vatusim, Vanapu Bishem Adonai Elohim Naski Ear, Hema Kara Uvena Follow, Vanapu Kamu Vanis Oda Ad Adonai Hoshia, Hamelaki Aninu Vium Korino.
Phil, Kuf Lamed, 130. Shir Hamalot Mimama Kim Kraticha Adonai Adonai Shema Vekoli Tihiena Znecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanunai Im Avono Tishmor Yah Adonai Miya Amod Ki Mecha Hasalicha Lema'an Tivare Ki Visi Adonai Kivata Nafshi Velidvaro Hochalti Nafshi Ladonai Mi Shomerim Laboker Shomerim Laboker Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Kim Adonai HaChesed Barbeim Ofedut Vihu Yifde Et Yisrael Mi Kol Avonotav Mark.
Mishaberach Avosenu Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov, Grivareches Hayalitza Bahagana Yisrael, Vesanche Kohos Habitafon, Omedim Amish Martenu, Vare Elohino, Valochamim Badeno, Min Halavanon, Abidbar Mitraim, Min Hayam Hagadol, Adabo Harava, Omakom Shehem, Bayavashaba, Abir Ubayam, Itain Adunoi, Esoyavino, Akamimalino, Nigafim Lifnehem, Hakados Baruchu Yishmor, Viatilas Hayalino, Mikvolts Rabbitsu Komigo, Negamahala, Vizlach Barakaba Hasachal, Bahoma Sayedehem, Yadber, Sona Enu Tachtehem, Viatarim Behesa Yeshua, Vateres Nitahon, Vikuyambahem Hakasuv, Hi Adonai Elohim, Alech, Imahem, Lahilahem, Lahem, Imoyavehem, Loshiashem, Benomar, Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Hanatunim Batsara, Vashivya, Haomedim, Bain Bayam, Bain Bayabasha, Vain Baavir. המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתא בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. Wanna say something I've said in the past, but some things you need a little booster shot in. We all do. The choice of saying your own prayer with your own words and using Tehillim, for example, and this goes for the whole text of davening, should not be seen as Chazal telling us, say this, don't make up your own words. Because making up your own words has a special benefit of coming from your heart. It's much harder to take words that someone else composed and putting your heart into it. But that's the challenge of davening. We have a basic acceptance that the time-honored words, let's say, from David HaMelech and Tehillim, the Shir HaMalot Mimamakim Kraticha Hashem, any of those words, have a certain head start, let's call it like that. That's the way I'm choosing to put it now. And we need first to put our heart into it, to realize that it's not just mumbling a passage. That's why I make a fuss about the Tehillim. That's why I announce each chapter, so that it just shouldn't become rote. I do the same thing in my minyan on Shabbos, where we say some of these Tehillim also. And every so often I introduce them, because we need that booster shot, like I called it before. It should never substitute and replace your own words, but your own words now have a challenge of supplementing. And maybe that's what Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael is. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael is not from Tehillim. Yes, it's from the Siddur, but it's much later than Tehillim. And we chose those, but we could say it also. We shouldn't be afraid to say, or ashamed or embarrassed to say, in English, if that's our native tongue, Hashem, God, please help out and let this craziness in the world of anti-Semitism. I mean, New York released figures which they sound like it was boastful. The disproportionate amount of anti-Jewish activity in New York is way, way beyond the numbers would indicate. And it goes on and on and on. I saw a long piece yesterday from someone who was at a World Cup game in New Jersey someplace, and how with 60,000 people in the stands, he was ridiculed. He was taunted by eight Palestinian wannabes or whatever, and just goes on and on and on. So we need to say the Tehillim, we need to feel the Tehillim, and we need to talk to God in our own words. I don't know how many of you do this, but I find myself sometimes full Amidah, Shachris, Mincha, Maariv, whatever it is, and getting ready with the Elokai Netzor and the Psukim for my name and the names of my children I put in there also. And then right before I say Yehiyu L'Ratzon Imrei Fi, V'Hegyon Libi L'Fanecha Hashem Tzuri V'Goali, before I take my steps back, I talk to God. And it could be whatever is on your mind, whatever is in your heart. Even though you just went through the whole Amidah, and hopefully you had Kavanah all the way through in the things that you asked for, but your own words have a power also. Chazal challenged us by composing words for us to daven, and I believe, I don't know if they actually said this, but I believe they say to me, don't let this replace your own words. Just use the text, feel it in your heart, and then when you need to, talk to God. Okay. Comments, questions? We shall continue. Little activity there from Judy, but I don't think she was going to ask a question yet.
And savoring my moment for the question. I
What?
missed actually the part. What brought that on about Tillim and whatever? What was it? Was there something that I missed? I was making coffee.
No, nothing that you missed. I just feel
Something
that
happened.
every so often you need to take a look again. I'll give you a different example. Because of my involvement for many, many, many years in NCSY, well, not that many in NCSY, but the OU Israel Center used to be called the OU NCSY Israel Center. So I had a long association with NCSY, and speaking to groups over the summers, as well as being a chapter advisor and a national advisor way back, I developed a sort of admiration for a Baal Tshuva, which I was different from. I was an FFB. I've said this many times. I can't remember the first time I said Modeh Ani Lefanecha. I said it because my parents taught me to say it from the time I started to speak. And I guess that I said Modeh before I could make a full sentence in English. So I don't remember the first time I said it. The fact is, I say it every single morning, and that adds up to thousands and thousands of times in the course of years. And once in a while, I stop myself right before I'm saying it, and I say it this time, say it a little slower. I say that to myself, self, yeah. Say it a little slower, pay attention a little bit more to the words that you say. It's not easy because I don't know about you, but when you first get up in the morning and you swing your foot off of the bed and you're sitting on the edge of the bed now, about to stand up, that's when you say Modeh Ani Lefanecha. It's 12 words, and you're half asleep sometimes. So it takes that little effort once in a while. Can't do it all the time. Maybe some people can, but regular people probably can't, to think about those words. I mean, first you have to also know where to put a comma. A lot of people say, Modani lefanecha melech chai b'kayom shechzarta b'nishmati b'chemla rabba emunatecha, which doesn't have a, that's not the correct meaning. It's Modani lefanecha melech chai b'kayom shechzarta b'nishmati b'chemla rabba. You return my soul with great kindness and mercy. Rabba, I did it again. Sorry, again. See, Modeh Ani Lefanecha Melech Chai V'Kayom Shehechezarta Bi Nishmati
Bechemla.
Bechemla. Thank you, Nurit. And then, comma, pause, Rabba Emunatecha. The faithfulness and the trust in you is great. Anyway, just an example. Do the same thing with Bori Pri HaGafen and Shachol Niyav V'Dvaro and
Make
Bori.
a comment,
Yes,
please.
of course you can.
Sorry. I was told that one of the most common times for older people to fall is when they get up out of bed in a hurry, and therefore sitting on the edge of the bed to adjust your blood pressure adjusts is actually very helpful. So if you're saying Modeh Ani, then it gives you that little stop before you stand up
Yes, I have
and
seen that
slowly move
also,
forward.
and it's true. It's true because I find out sometimes if I wake up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and I'm not ready to say Modeh, you feel a little less steady on your feet than you do
Right.
after those words. So that's a fringe benefit. Okay, let's get down to
Bill, did you say
yes.
Modern wake up? I mean, I wake up 4 or 5 times a night. It's light. Let's say I wake up at 4 and then at 6. I intend to go back to sleep. So, and I'm sure I say Modern in, sort of like automatically, even though I've gone back to sleep. So is there an, you know, should you do it only officially when you get up at 7:45 or whatever?
Officially, you're supposed to say it when you're ready to get up. But I'll tell you something. Those words, which purposely don't have Shem Hashem in them,
Be
even
said
though
any
you
time.
refer to as Melech Chai V'Kayam, are less problematic if you say it twice or 5 times or 10 times. I'm not recommending that you say it 10 times, but certainly if you woke up at 6 and you said Modeh automatically or not automatically, and then you came back and you lie down again, and the next thing you know it's a 7:45. Say it again. Can't hurt. Can't hurt. Is it necessary? No, because technically after you wash and use the bathroom, you have Netilat Yadayim and Asher Yotzar and Elokai Neshama. Elokai Neshama, Shenatata Bi is an expanded version of Modeh, or Modeh is the condensed version of Elokai, Neshama Shenatata Bi. And once you say that, you really don't have to say Modeh because you said it. Okay. All right, let me jump to this map of current map of Israel with the Golan up there and the pasuk from Parshat Mas'eh this week of Vehorashtem et ha'aretz v'yeshavtem bah. Conquer the land and settle in it. Now, this is a very famous issue, but let me ease into it. 613 mitzvot in the Torah. The Rambam is one of maybe the most popular mitzvah lister of the 613. You can buy the Sefer Mitzvot according to the Rambam by itself with commentary, etc. Sefer HaChinuch, very popular Sefer, follows the Rambam almost all the way through. Two exceptions, one mitzvah that the Rambam counts that the Sefer HaChinuch combines with something else, and one mitzvah that the Sefer HaChinuch counts that the Rambam includes in something else. Other than that, perfect match. But then you get to the Ramban, Nachmanides, and there are svarim that you could buy, or things you could look up on the internet, of both the Rambam's list of 613 and Ramban pointing out which mitzvot are different. In other words, Lo tirtzach, thou shalt not murder, is on everybody's list of 613, and that goes without question. You can't find a counter of mitzvot, of which there are dozens, who doesn't have Lo tirtzach. But if you compare, and the Sfarim do this for you, the Rambam's list and Ramban, you will find about 70 mitzvot are not matched with each other. Now, this includes mitzvot that the Rambam combines and the Ramban separates into different mitzvot. For example, we had in recent weeks, Dinei Nechalot, the laws of inheritance. The Rambam says the laws of inheritance is one of 613 mitzvot. The Ramban says, no, I see four mitzvot. One, that if a man dies, his sons inherit. If there are no sons, his daughters inherit, etc., etc. That's one mitzvah out of 613. Two, a prohibition that you're not allowed to disinherit a proper heir. Three, that a bechor gets a double portion of certain parts of the inheritance. That was three. Four, a prohibition of taking away the double portion of a bechor. So the Ramban, Nachmanides, points to four different psukim and say, here, that's a mitzvah, that's a mitzvah, that's a mitzvah, that's a mitzvah. You want to categorize them under laws of inheritance? There are four mitzvot. Rambam, Maimonides, says, no, I don't see it like that. I don't count mitzvot like that. I consider all the mitzvot, all the psukim, all the commands related to inheritance to be under the umbrella of one of the 613 mitzvot, which he labels Dinei Nechalot. This is just one example that the Ramban is going to have three more mitzvot on his list than Rambam. But don't worry, because there are so many other disputes between them that they end up with the traditional 613. But that was just one example. Now, does it make a difference in the laws of inheritance how many mitzvot in the Torah are there? The answer is no. Rambam and Ramban agree on the laws of inheritance. The Ramban Nachmanides does not say, oh, because I consider them four separate mitzvot, then what? There is no practical application of the way the Ramban counts mitzvot or the way the Rambam counts mitzvot. It's a separate study, like I've said many, many times, and I want to enforce that, reinforce that. So that's the situation. Now, of all the mitzvot that Rambam and Ramban count and differ on, probably the most famous is the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, living in Israel. Now, I shouldn't say just living in Israel because this is the pasuk that the Ramban points to, and it definitely has two components: Vehorashtem et ha'aretz, and that was not a command to you or to me individually. It was a command to Bnei Yisrael. Many of the mitzvot of Taryag are commands to all of Bnei Yisrael, not to the individual. And this command of Vehorashtem et ha'aretz means getting either destroying the seven nations and their subdivisions that live in Canaan as we were coming in to conquer it. But you should know that She'elat Shalom, an offer of peace, is required to have been made to the Emori and the Canaani and Perizi and all the nations in Eretz Israel, the future Eretz Israel, of do you want to be at peace with us? These are the conditions, and the conditions are not simple. It means they have to be subservient to us and obey our laws and be peaceful with us and a bunch of other things. And if a nation were to have said, yes, we're willing to do that, then they would live in peace with us. Now, an extension of that is the imperfect version of that in our time. Eretz Yisrael, from a halachic perspective, is not just meant to be Jews only. But any non-Jew that lives here is supposed to be at peace with us, ha ha ha, and not plotting against us and not fighting against us. And that's the imperfect situation that we have, but not that there are non-Jews living in Israel. So when you have a group of non-Jews, be them Arab or Muslim or Christian or anything, if they recognize the Jewish sovereignty over this land, including the cities that they live in, and they remain at peace with us, there technically is no problem in them living here. The problem is that the overwhelming majority, or at least the vocal majority of Muslim Arabs who live here, are not at peace with us. So that's a different part of the story. But Vehorashtem et ha'aretz is that part of conquering and not letting any other nation own any part of Eretz Yisrael. And that's why having the Gaza Accord way back in, I don't know, 2000, maybe before 2000, I don't remember the year, where Gush Katif was emptied out of Jews and that land was given over to Gazans, was a halachic mistake. And more than a halachic mistake, it was a political mistake also. But that's, again, another detail, not for now. The second part of Vehorashtem et Haaretz, Vishavtem ba, to dwell here, the Ramban says is part of the Tariag mitzvot, that a Jew should live in Eretz Yisrael, should call this place his home, and should consider himself a stranger in a strange land if he has circumstances that have him living elsewhere. Now, pieces of this, echo into today's kind of situation. I'll use my favorite example. I'm sure you're tired of my saying it, but I heard it with my own ears to my face. Here they are. And it was, we have everything we need for a full, complete Jewish life here in Muncie, New York. Now, you don't want to put Muncie there. Put any other place that you'd like, Teaneck and Borough Park and Golders Green and wherever. I cringe, by the way, when people speak of Berlin as having been the Yerushalayim, the Jerusalem of Germany, or even Vilna being the Yerushalayim of Lithuania, because it implies, or at least one can infer from that, that there are other places that can have, because of
Oh,
the
it's
effect of
early.
the Jewish population, the status of Yerushalayim in Eretz Yisrael. Not yet ready for the question, which I will address, of why is this not on the Rambam's list? But let me just continue on the other note first. The Ramban, sorry, I keep messing them up. You know that besides the nun and the mem at the end of the word, the tradition is to accent them differently. We always say Rambam and Ramban. I don't know if everybody does that, but it helps avoid the confusion. Speaking of confusion, once upon a time, there were two streets in the center of town. In Rehavia area, the two streets were parallel to each other. One was Rambam and the other was Ramban. And mailmen and taxi drivers complained to the government. Taxi drivers would get in and a person would say, I'd like to go to Rehov Rambam 6. And he'd say, what? Which one? And he couldn't sometimes hear the difference between Rambam and Ramban. And the mails were getting lost from one place to another. Look, I had a personal experience, not with those two streets, but with Eli Cohen and Eli HaCohen. Eli HaCohen is really Eli HaKohen, the Kohen Gadol back then. And Eli Cohen is the famous spy that was captured and executed in Syria. So I once got into a car, into a taxi, and I asked for Rehov Eli HaKohen, but maybe I didn't say it clearly, and he ended up bringing me to the other one. So you have to be clear. So the government smartly changed Rehov Rambam to Ben Maimon. Ben Maimon and Ramban. Now they don't get confused. Now, here's a key punchline to this.
To
Some government official was asked
Red
about
Delicious.
who changed. Yeah, what's the matter, David? How come you changed Rambam and not Ramban? Reasonable question. And the answer was, I don't know if that was the official consideration, but the answer was both of them came to Israel, to Eretz Israel. Ramban stayed and Rambam moved on to Cairo. So they changed Rambam to Ben Maimon rather than change Ramban. It could be an apocryphal story, could be true. I don't know, but that's what they say. Anyway, why do I mention? Yes, you should also realize that Rambam and Ramban never faced each other in argument because the Rambam died when the Ramban was 11 years old. And I don't think they ever had a platform or a stage in order to debate the way you count mitzvot or anything else that they disagreed on. So we're talking about Rambam on the books, Ramban challenging a lot of that stuff without the Rambam being able to defend his position. So it's sort of like an unfair kind of dispute, but Rambam Maimonides seems to carry stronger weight than the Ramban, but it depends in what. Ramban was big in commentary on the Torah. There is Rambam on the Torah also, but it's selected from his other writings. And anyway, that's the difference. So the question, how come Ramban counts Yishuv Eretz Yisrael in his 613, and how come the Rambam, Maimonides, does not count it among the 613? There are different answers, and I'm not going to be objective and fair and give you the whole range of answers, but I'll give you what I consider to be my favorite and my favorite understanding. And I will argue it and support it, even if some people will claim the other side of the coin. The Rambam Maimonides does not count among 613 mitzvot, which I will label supra mitzvot, not super, but supra, SUPRA, which means above, an umbrella kind of mitzvah. Living in Eretz Yisrael, conquering Eretz Yisrael, and living here includes a whole gamut of mitzvot hatluyot ba'aretz, some of which we can still practice today, and some we can't until the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt. Seder Avoda and the Beit HaMikdash obviously depends on Eretz Yisrael, and Bikurim, and many, many other things also. And it, I'll give you at least one other example of this in Rambam, but it's sort of like he was reluctant to count a broad, inclusive kind of mitzvah among the mitzvot that are specific. Make no mistake that the Rambam halachically agrees that Jews should live in Eretz Yisrael. He quotes the Gemara, and it's a Gemara, there's no argument there, that a person should rather live in Eretz Yisrael in a city the majority of whose occupants are idol worshippers rather than live in a city outside of Israel the majority of whose population are Jewish. That's very, very powerful. It's not the Rambam, it's the Gemara, and he quotes it l'halacha. And again, for those who are not here yet, if you agree to let me use the word not here yet, then we're on the same side. If you say, what do you mean yet? I have someone who I used to call a friend who told me that he honestly intends to be the last Jew to leave the United States to come to Israel. Led by Mashiach, he's going to be the last one, and he's happy with that. And he proudly showed me in the days where passports were stamped with in and out. He says, look at this, page after page after page, visiting Israel, going back, visiting, going back, and visiting, going back. So I took my passport and I showed him one stamp that announced that I came here and no other stamps, going anywhere else. I remember the first ticket that I got that said Tel Aviv, JFK, Tel Aviv. Till then, it was always JFK, Tel Aviv, JFK. or Newark or whatever. Anyway, I digress. So, not talking about people with excuses, a variety of excuses. The two top excuses to me are divided families and parnassa. And those are not small things, neither of them. And I'm sure there are other things as well. Medical gets in there sometimes also. That's not the point. The point is that the Rambam, in his halachic work, not a philosophical work, in his halachic work, Mishneh Torah of the Rambam, says what I just said before: you should rather live in Eretz Yisrael in a city, majority of whose inhabitants are Ovdei Avodah Zarah. He also says, and I think it's tied together, that a Jew who lives in Eretz Yisrael is like a person who has a god, and a person who lives in Chutz La'aretz is like a person who doesn't have a god. That's also very, very strong, very critical. And I'm not using it to criticize anyone. I'm using it to emphasize the fact that the Rambam, Maimonides, also considers it important and a mitzvah and an imperative of halacha to live in Eretz Yisrael. He didn't. He visited. He's buried here, supposedly. And there are sources that point to his signing his name once as Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, whatever, a person who is living in sin outside of Eretz Yisrael or something like that. So why he didn't come, I don't know. I mean, I'm not getting into that because I'm not going to judge him. Why didn't Rav Moshe Feinstein live here? Why didn't Rav Soloveitchik live here? Why didn't the Lubavitch Rebbe live here? I heard a piece which was very interesting until the punchline. This rabbi was expounding upon the fact that when the Jews live in Eretz Yisrael, the Shechina resides with them when they go into Galut. The Shechina goes with them into Galut. And where does it reside? It resides in the home of the most spiritual of people in Galut. And he went on and on and on. And he says, and that's why the Shechina resides at 770. And that flip me out. Especially now, when there are plenty of places in Eretz Yisrael that you could point to as where the Shechina is. But the fact is, the Shechina is all over the world. So, you know, that's really, you make out of it what you want to make out of it. But so I don't have anything to say about that. I share in Moshe Rabbeinu's disappointment that he wasn't zochet to be here. And there are reasons for that, obviously, or not so obviously. And the bottom line is that the Rambam doesn't list it, but doesn't think any less of its being an imperative, perhaps more. Nurith.
Yes, I don't know who it was, whether it was the Lubavitcher Rebbe or someone else, was asked why he doesn't live in Eretz Yisrael. And he said, in Eretz Yisrael, no, in America, people ask his advice and give him money. And in Israel, it's the other way around. They ask for money and they give him advice. It was a joke.
You know, as my mother used to say, many a jest, many a truth is said in jest. But look, you could ask about the three gedolim that I mentioned, and you could say, well, there was no Zoom, and there was no this, and there was no that. Now, with the communication and the global village developing more and more into that concept, there are Rosh Yeshiva in the States who should be here without any diminishing of their influence on communities back in the States, because you could speak to them anytime you want. One individual, Rav, very popular on the internet, very popular in person as well, was speaking to, and somebody sent me the tape. Remember, that's how long ago it was. The tape, like, where's my tape? One of those. So he's doing Parshat HaShavua with Parshat Lech Lecha. He's talking about Lech Lecha Me'artzcha Mimol Adatcha Mi'itavicha El Haaretz Asher Areka. First, the Ole Avram Avinu. And he says to a room filled with 2,000 people and to countless listeners to the recording and what do you call it? Streaming. He says, there is nobody here who has a valid excuse for not going on Aliyah except me. Couldn't believe what I heard there. I'll put the word in quotes, so I can't be accused of saying it without quotes. The arrogance of a person to say, I have such an influence on the Jewish community in such a place that I have a forever free pass not to consider Aliyah. Very, very upsetting. That's why Rabbonim like Shalom Gold, Zichrono Livracha, Beryl Wine, Zichrono Livracha, Rav Nachman Kahana, he should live and be well, and a whole bunch, Rabbi Aaron Adler, should live and be well. So many Rabbonim that had that excuse available to them. And they said, enough, I'm coming. And I put Rabbi Kenneth Brander in that category also because he lives here and he has not let up on his influence wherever he influences. And that's the way it should be, I think. You train someone, you take someone under your wing, you have an assistant rabbi or whatever you want to call them, or a bunch of them, and you say, look, I have a target. I'd like to go on Aliyah in the next 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. And I need to feel as if my community is going to be taken good care of, and it's up to you guys to do that. All right. Doing a little bit more than I planned, and I get very... Again, another term my father or mother used to use, fahitzt, worked up, I guess is the best way to translate that about this topic. Only for those people that make an excuse, you know. Oh, guy said to me once, what are you talking about? I heard that Rav Moshe Feinstein said living in Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah kiyumit and not a mitzvah chiyuvit. So what are you always talking about? Aliyah, aliyah, aliyah. Why don't you talk about something else? That was in Torah Tidbits days. So I try to talk about other things also. But it's a topic that keeps coming back. Okay. So, yeah, David.
Here in Teaneck in Beth Aaron, the Rabbi Larry Rothwax is making Aliyah. His last day as rabbi is August 1st, and then he's moving to Eretz Yisrael to Ramat Beit Shemesh.
How old the guy?
Excuse me?
How old the guy?
40s. I think
Wonderful.
so. Or 50.
Well, I'm not saying there aren't others also, but there are also a lot.
Well, there's another one for the young Israel of Teaneck. He also announced that he's going to be making Aliyah in a couple of years.
Who's that?
Rabbi Krohn, Benji Krohn.
Okay, so they heard my message.
And in the on the wall in Beth Aaron, they have right now they have, I think, four panels of people from the shul have made Aliyah, honoring them.
Very good. There are a lot of rabbanim who avoid talking about Aliyah, sort of like that old joke about the rabbi who was invited for a guest a prober, an audition in a shul. And he meets with the board before the Shabbat that he's going to be there. And they said, "We're hoping you're going to give a nice drasha, but don't speak about Shabbos, because we have a lot of Mechallel Shabbos in the congregation. And don't mention kashrut either, because we have people who don't keep kosher, and don't mention this and don't mention that." He says, "So what should I talk about?" And he says, "Judaism, you know, that's that kind of thing." But seriously, there are people who avoided talking about Aliyah because they didn't want to be pointed out as a hypocrite. "You're talking so much about Aliyah, why don't you make Aliyah? Why don't you say, let's organize?" And there is, maybe it's the one of the two that you mentioned, because there's a new community somewhere in the Beit Shemesh area that will be populated, at least at the beginning, by mostly people from the same kehillah with the same rav, and that's terrific. That's terrific. I think that's also what Rabbi Leff did a long time ago in Modi'in, in Matis.
Matisyahu.
You correct me
Matisyahu.
if I said Matityahu?
Matisyahu, yes. But I wanted to just say that when I was in Israel, I
Matityahu.
came across a couple of sad situations of people who've made Aliyah and who are finding it very difficult. And they had on their status all, the Sipiot and whatever. Listen, I'm not sure. I'm just saying that they're finding things very difficult. They couldn't find a house. They couldn't find this. They don't know how to. It's very sad to hear.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Just wonder if there's anything that can be done to help people who really find trouble adjusting. They've left behind friends. Maybe they have family there. So that's why they want to be there. But they didn't sound like they were bonding, which I found rather sad.
Okay, let me move on. We have in the war against Midian, in the aftermath of the war against Midian in Parshat Matot. Oh, by the way, did you notice my one slip into Ashkenazis during I try hard and it doesn't always work, because it's so natural for me to say Ki vissi Hashem,
Easy.
but it reminds me of my daughter when she was in first grade and she had to memorize Asheyotzar and present it to the teacher in class, and she stood up and went through the whole Asheyotzar perfectly. Asher yatzar et ha'adam b'chachma. And she blew it in the last word with the Ashkenazi way she picked up from me. So that happens. Okay. I told you once, my brother asked the shy. No, my brother switched to Sfardit in davening, and then he asked the shaila, which was wrong to do it in that order. And he was told, "If you would have asked me before you switched, I would have said, don't switch. But now that you switched, keep it." So he felt so guilty about the first part that he went back and davened in Ashkenazis. But interestingly, when he's the chazan and he's prompting the Kohanim for Duchening, he will pronounce the words the way they pronounce it, not the way he pronounces it. So he will say Ado Nai, even though he always says Noi when he davens, because he knows that those Kohanim will be saying it the way that he says it. Anyway, I started to say the after in the aftermath of the war against Midian, after Moshe got angry, and there's a whole other thing about that, finally things were getting settled, and now came the issue of spoils of war. So the Torah lists how many sheep and how many cows and how many donkeys and how many young girls were taken into captivity and how they were assigned and distributed. But among the other things it says is Elazar HaKohen, Kohen Gadol at the time, his father already was gone, who spoke to the leaders of the army to say that they have to do two things with the kelim that they captured. You have a beautiful copper pot with a lid. And he says to them, in essence, you have to kosher them and purify them, meaning koshering and toveling. And this continues to this very day. If you buy a pot, a new pot from a non-Jew, made by a non-Jew, then you're supposed to tovel it in a mikveh before you use it at home. If you have a used pot, and here there are restrictions, not with Teflon and not with any other coating, but something that's pure metal, let's say you buy a cast iron frying pan, used, you have to do two things. You have to kosher it, and because it was used for frying, you need to do it with probably a blowtorch rather than just boiling water. That's to make it kosher, but to allow it to be used in a Jewish home, it also has to be toveled. And these were the two mitzvot or two procedures that Elazar HaKohen Gadol was teaching the Chayalim who came back with a lot of spoils of war. The term that he says to them before he introduces them to the concept of koshering and toveling is Zot Chukat HaTorah. The only other time it says that in the Torah besides Parah Aduma, where Rashi made a big fuss about it, and everybody makes a big fuss about it. Whenever I see that happen, I'm curious and I do a search to see where else it says it. And sure enough, it's on koshering and toveling, Zot Chukat HaTorah. Now, it does not really seem to be a very enigmatic set of rules that you take something that was used for non-kosher and you have to kosher it. That is very reasonable. And to add Kedushat Beit Yisrael, Bayit Yisrael, you tovel it. That's also a reasonable thing. And yet it's announced as Zot Chukat HaTorah, which supports my contention that every single mitzvah in the Torah has some element of chok. Exactly what it is in this case, I don't know yet. But every mitzvah in the Torah has some element of chok. And the reason, I've said this many times also, the first primary reason that we do a mitzvah is because God commanded it. Does it make sense on the first level? It doesn't matter if it makes sense or not. God commanded it. I do it. Now you want to ask me, does it make sense? Some mitzvot, you say, yes, it makes a lot of sense. Very rational, very logical, very reasonable. And sometimes you say, I don't know, shatnez, wool and linen together, cotton and linen, or cotton and wool. Cotton and wool. Hey, think about that for a moment. Linen comes from plants, and wool comes from animal source. And there are sources that say one of the ideas behind, not the reason, but one of the ideas behind the Isur of Shatnez is a token separation, just like you have a separation within the plant kingdom called Kalai Kerem, Kalai Zeraim. You have the same kind of separation in the animal kingdom called Kalai Behemah, mixing crossbreeding animals. You have here a token example of something from the animal kingdom and something from the plant kingdom. And the Torah is not going to say you can't mate a daisy with a cat because they don't mate. But the concept of using wool and linen together in a garment is reserved for the Beit HaMikdash, and we're not allowed to use it. My logic, my first of all, presenting it that way, I could say, okay, I could see that. So then my logic kicks in and says, well, cotton is also from the plant kingdom, and wool is from the animal kingdom, so maybe I shouldn't wear wool and cotton. Or if you're telling me that the Torah forbids only wool and linen, so maybe the rabbis should have ossered wool and cotton. And if you're telling me no, they never ossered it, then maybe it should become a chumrah. It's not a derabanan, it's not a deraisa. It's not a derabanan, it's not a chumrah, it's shtus, stupidity. What's a nicer word than that for shtut? Silly. It would be silly for anyone to say, I am inspired by the law of Shatnez not to mix cotton with wool in a garment. Furthermore, as I've said this in previous times also, you can weave a parochet for the Aron Kodesh from wool and linen. No isur, no, oh, it's not nice to do because it's shatnez. 100%, absolutely nothing wrong with it because it's not being worn as a garment, and so on and so forth. Wanted to get to Ir Miklat, but we'll get it in sometime because it's touched upon in other places as well. Thank you, guys.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Shabbat shalom.